Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that this morning that we just empty our hearts of things of this last week and that we just focus on you and that we just learn more about you and that, Father, if we have even hardened hearts, that we may just soften them and that we may search for you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pass away, O ancient of days.
Thank you, guys. Isn't that wonderful this morning? Getting to start the day off. Yeah. Well, good morning again. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us online or listening on the radio. We're glad that you could be with us, even if it's in that way. We also want to welcome our guests this morning, and I'm just glad to see everybody's face. I'm excited. I hope you guys are as well. Before we get into the message, though, this week, let's just take a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to worship and to praise you in this way. Father, as we prepare to enter into your word, may it just speak to each one of us. May it soften the hardest of hearts, Lord. May we come out of here challenged this morning. May we grow in knowledge of you. And may we just have this desire for more of you, never being satisfied with just a little bit, but that we constantly pursue you in all that we do. Father, I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, this morning we're going to continue in our series called The Life of Christ. But first I want to recap just a little bit about what we talked about last week. You know, last week we turned over to Luke chapter 2, where it's one of the only accounts that we have of Jesus in his childhood. It's where we learned a little bit about young Jesus and what life would have been like for him growing up in that time frame underneath Roman occupation, what it meant to be a Jew at that time, the stages of learning he would have had to go through, and the fact that he had to learn, that he had to grow just like we do, that he was taking on the full human experience to better prepare himself to be that sacrifice that we needed. We learned that Jesus had to study God's word just as we are to study it. And he had to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance. We saw Jesus at the temple at a young age having a Bible study and working together with the Jewish leaders of that day. And they were astonished by what his understanding was and his ability to comprehend these things. I think the biggest takeaway I had from last week on how young Jesus was showing what he expected of us, that he was a living example of what we are called to be. And he expects us to dive into God's word as well and to allow the Holy Spirit to help guide us, direct us, and give us wisdom and to help us mature in our faith. And that's something that doesn't happen overnight. We don't just one day wake up and know it all, unless you're a teenager. But that's a different story. Sorry, guys. This week, though, we're going to shift gears just a little bit, okay? I know that we are studying the life of Christ, but we're going to be looking at the forerunner of Jesus' ministry, also known as John the Baptist. Now, back in December, we talked a little bit about John. We talked a little bit about how he grew up and how he came to be. He was born to two people that were older, and by older, I mean they were past the years of childbearing. And we talked about how God blessed them and removed that negative stigma in their life and gave them the child that became John the Baptist. We know that God spoke to his father, Zechariah, and while he was in the temple, he shut Zechariah's mouth, and he was not able to speak until after John was born. And Zechariah was told in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, that he will turn many of my children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to understanding the righteousness to make ready the Lord, ready for the Lord a prepared people. Basically, his son was the one prophesied about, and that's what he's being told. In Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, again, it says, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted, every mountain and hill will be leveled, and the uneven ground will become smooth and rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that's what he's talking about here, is that his dad was told that that is what John was going to do, that he's going to be that forerunner. For this reason, we're going to take a look at John this morning, because he plays such a vital role in preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Also, he set an example of what God wants from each of us, to be bold about sharing our faith, to call the need for repentance and to turn back to Jesus, to be a light inside of our community, to not be scared of what others think about us, and instead keep us focused on things above. The part of John the Baptist we will be speaking about today can be found in several passages. You can find it in Matthew 3, 1 through 12. You can find it in Luke 3, 1 through 18, Mark 1, 1 through 8, and John 1, 19 through 28. We're primarily going to be using the Gospel of Matthew this morning for the sake of uniformity and for a little bit of flow, but I would recommend that you take the time this week and read those other accounts to see how the other Gospel writers presented and put down. They've got some details in there that others have left out, and it's an interesting read, and it's a great dive in. And this week, we're going to be looking at John and his main interactions. And then next week, we're going to look at John's interaction with Jesus himself and Jesus' baptism. But let's dive in this morning. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For anybody who wants to follow along, it'll also be up on the screen as we go through this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I always found this interesting, how John was out in the wilderness with his important message, with his important job. Why wasn't he in the city? Why wasn't he in the temple area where most of the teaching normally would have been done? This is where you saw most of the Pharisees hanging out and the different teachers of the law and so forth of his time would have been in the temple. But here we have John out in the wilderness, and it always made me wonder why that was. Well, as I looked into it this week, I found a couple of things. First, someone who claimed to be especially holy lived in the wilderness. John wouldn't have been the only one living in the wilderness. There were different groups that you would have found out there in the wilderness who would have been studying God's word and so forth. Now, John was not someone, though, who looked at himself as someone special. If you read through the story, you find himself talking about how he needs to become less so that Jesus can become greater. But living in the wilderness area was a place that people had a certain expectation of you. It was just the culture itself that surrounded them. They would have looked out there. So God naturally put John out there because that's where people would have expected someone like him to be. It's where people would have looked for someone like him. The Jewish people anticipated also a new exodus through the wilderness. So they were always looking to the wilderness, and when they read that passage in Isaiah 40, verse 3, where it says, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert, they took that to mean that God would lead them back out of captivity through the wilderness. That's how the Jewish people of that day were looking at that Isaiah passage. So they kept an eye on that. Also keep in mind that this was a place that was usually safe from the established Jewish leadership and the Roman government. They could have been out there talking about whatever they wanted to talk about, and it didn't have much interference. This gave John a place to proclaim the message that God had given him without much interference from the Jewish and the Roman leadership of the time. Lastly, he was also there because of the prophecy in Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah, and the one before him would be out there. And we know that God keeps his promises. So if that's what God says is going to happen, guess what had to happen? John had to be out there. And as we continue through John's message, we can see that his primary message was very simple. We look over into verse 2 and we see what he says. He says, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Some of the other gospels, like Mark, word it this way, John came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Either way, he's telling people they are to repent and turn back to God. They were to ask God for forgiveness and to turn away. Interestingly, one of the things I found through the study this week in Matthew 4, where we see Jesus starting his public ministry, do you know what Jesus' first recorded words of ministry were? In Matthew, repent. It was the same message as John proclaimed from the beginning. And I thought that was interesting reading through that. If we are to realize what God is doing in our lives and turn our hearts to him, we need to start with repentance. To understand some change in our lives will have to take place when we turn to him and repent. The word repent literally means to change the mind. I want you to think about that for a minute. To repent doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry, Lord. It doesn't just mean to ask for forgiveness. It means that we are to have a change of our mind about what we've been doing, about the lives that we've been living. If we're going to be living a life that glorifies God, we are called to change our mind about our previous life, to turn from our old ways and choose to follow him. Not to continue living in our old way. And this is the part that often gets hard. You know, I was reading a book recently called The Jesus Revolution. They're about to put a movie out about it as well. But it's about the hippie movement in the late 60s and 70s. And how there was a big movement where a lot of them started coming to Christ. And they started being shown Jesus. And there's a lot of people who repented and they turned to Jesus and they followed him faithfully. But there was also a group of them that did that for only a short period, and they didn't like the fact that they changed, had to change so much. So they went back to their old way of living and turned their backs on God. They understood something that I think many of us don't anymore in our society. To truly repent means to turn our backs on our past lives and to live a changed one. You know, as Christians, we've kind of watered down the idea of repentance in our society anymore. Yeah, we know the words. We even tell others that we may have repented. And I can't tell you how many people I have met, though, who claim to be Christians, who claim to have prayed a prayer one Sunday, yet when you look at their life, we see no changed behavior. We see them living the same life that they've always lived. How is this changing one's mind if nothing actually changes? How is that repenting? In James chapter 2, it tells us faith without works is not faith at all, but so is repentance without fruit. So is repentance without change in our way that we live our life. Repentance in Scripture refers to a decision to turn from our own sin because of an inward mind change, which involves how we look at God and how we look at sin. It means that we start pursuing God and start putting those things of our past away. John is telling people here, hey, look, we need to turn from your former life and be prepared, for the kingdom of God is here. God himself is coming to the earth. Be ready. He was telling people, be prepared. The Messiah is almost here. We need to be doing the same thing in our culture today. Letting them know the day is coming when Jesus comes back. There's only so much time we have. In verse 3 it says, For he is the one spoken through the prophet Isaiah who says, a voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is from the Isaiah 40 passage we mentioned earlier. This passage in Isaiah falls in the very beginning of Isaiah's lengthy prophecy found in chapters 40 through 66, and it concerns the end time restoration of Israel. Often when the Israelites heard this message, they heard the passage in Isaiah, they looked to it as the one of comfort, especially since the exile they had experienced. They often read it as though they would be restored to the promised land, not realizing what God was talking about was the restoration of all mankind. That he was talking about the coming Messiah all the way to the end when Jesus comes back the second time and the new heaven and the new earth are put into place. In Matthew, this verse is shown to apply to John the Baptist as the person crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Messiah. The Jewish readers at the time who were familiar with the prophecies would have understood everything that was being said at this time. If they chose to recognize the Messiah, the prophecies were now available to them. So what do we know so far in this message? Just giving a basic starting off here is we know that John was out in the wilderness. We know that his message was simple. It was one that we are called to repent, that we are called to turn back to God. And we know that the people would have understood what his job was, to be the one setting a path for the coming Messiah. Well, those who were willing to listen to him anyways would have understood this. He did all of this while dressed like a crazy person, at least from the perspective of our society today. It tells us in verse 4 that now John had camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine that? Him running around with a camel hair garment and a leather belt around his waist. What was interesting about all of this, though, is his dress would have reminded the people of the prophet Elijah. The spirit in which he came in 2 Kings 1:8, they said, they replied, a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. In the book of Zechariah, it also outlines some other prophets who wore similar outfits. I think we need to understand there was a cultural part of this. Though we may be shocked at that kind of dress, think about it. If you came in on a Sunday morning and you saw me up here in a camel dress with a leather belt around me, how many of you guys would have given me sideways glances? Some of you may even try to chase me back out of the pulpit that morning, going, hey, the elders, you guys need to go talk to him. I mean, a guest could get away with it. I have no doubt a guest could walk in here and you guys would love on him, but I don't think you would let me get away with it. And I understand that. There's a cultural expectation of me. We kind of have that with all of our pastors and teachers and the way they dress, but at the same time, they kind of expected that out of their prophets, to be dressed a certain way, to be dressed differently. They kind of expected their prophets, in our eyes, we would think of wild looking, but and for them, this was an acceptable thing of that time. And remember, Jesus, God had been quiet for 400 years. This was the first prophet since the Old Testament had come into play. So may we remember that when we read that, it may not be as crazy to them as we would have thought of it ourselves today. We just got to take our cultural lenses off sometimes and look back at the historical aspect of it. But because of where he was and what he wore, John was part of an allure. That was all part of an allure of John, and it brought people out to listen to his messages. You know, it tells us in verse 5, then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinities of Jordan were going out to him. There were people from all over the area coming out and seeing John. He was a major attraction. Some people even like to claim that there was up to 100,000 people that came out. I don't know where they get that number. It was just in several commentaries I saw that. But we have to remember that when God chooses to move in people, when we allow God to move in us, there's an enthusiasm, there's a conviction that happens that spreads through the hearts and the minds of the people around us. When we get fired up for Jesus as a community of believers, our community around us is going to be affected by it. If we get fired up for Jesus and we start sharing his love, our community around us is going to want to know what is going on there. You know, there was a group back in Indiana, this was quite a few years ago, that they did that Revive Indiana thing, and they've done it in other areas. And what was supposed to be a week ended up going on for multiple, I think 7 or 8 weeks. And I can't tell you how many people came to Jesus to the point that it was standing room only, but it started with a small group that was excited for Jesus and started spreading that. There was baptisms every day. People were excited. See, we oftentimes think that we can't speak well enough, that we're not good enough, or we don't know the Word of God enough. But the truth is, if we rest on the Holy Spirit and allow Him to move in us, it doesn't matter how we look, it doesn't matter how we talk, it doesn't matter any of that. If we're being faithful, God is going to bring the people to us that He wants us to minister to reach out to. That's what John was doing. He was being faithful in that moment. You know, we often say that we want to see the church grow. We want to see people come to know Jesus. And I believe that's what all of us want to do. But are we willing to get to the point that we can get uncomfortable to do it? Are we willing to step outside of our normal routines to reach out to people that we don't normally reach? Are we willing to let God use us, even if it may seem a little strange or different to the world around us? And we know when John was faithful, it tells us in verse 6 that they were baptized by him in the Jordan River and confessing their sins. People were coming to God and being baptized. People were doing what John told them they needed to do because he stayed faithful in those moments. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but baptism was not new in that time. There was baptisms that occurred before Jesus. But there was a kind of baptism in the Jewish culture and faith. One, they had different rituals of washing that were outlined underneath the law that they had to do at certain times. For centuries, baptism had been one of the 4 steps necessary for a Gentile to become a Jew to be able to worship in the temple. The first 3 were sacrifice, circumcision for the men, and memorizations of portions of the Torah, the law. Then for the baptism, they had to go out into the river and submerge themselves. The idea being that they were washing away their old identities and being made new into the Jewish culture and faith. The people of Israel were familiar with this kind of change of identity, and they looked at it as even, have you guys ever seen the old way they used to dye clothing? You would take a piece of cloth and you would dip it into the dye, and then you would bring it up again and it would take on a new color, a new life. And that's how they looked at the idea of immersion with the Gentiles being converted to the Jewish religion. That they would go out and they would dunk under the water and submerge, and they would come up with a new identity, no longer the identity of their national birth, but with the Jewish nation. What was so different for John, though, was that he didn't have people go out and baptize themselves. Instead, he was the one doing the baptism. And he was baptizing both Jew and Gentiles. It was people showing their willingness to turn from their sin and false beliefs. For the Jews especially often believed that being born a Jew automatically put them in the right relationship with God. But John was saying, hey, there's a problem going on right now, and we're about to be judged by God. We need to repent. We need to turn back. He was telling people there was a spiritual crisis. And many people did that. Many people repented and turned back. Not only did they get baptized, it tells us in the passage, they confessed their sins to acknowledge their mistakes and to come to an agreement with God. They turned from their old ways. And as he was doing this, this did bring a lot of attention from the leaders in the community. Yet when he saw them coming, he was not happy about it. It tells us in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" That's pretty harsh. John was bold when he saw him coming, though. Here were the leaders that were leading the people away from the truth of God. They were the reason that the people were stumbling. They weren't teaching them the full truth, only what they wanted them to hear. Only what made them popular. I sometimes wonder how John would address the church in America today if he was here. Or the church in the West. Would he be crying out, repent? I think he would. You know, we have a dangerous influx going on right now with false teachers coming into this world. We have teachers and pastors that are okaying sin that God calls an abomination. We have teachers and pastors who are not just talking about some of them that are on the radio or TV. We're even talking about teachers and pastors who are in rural America. We are people who are called to be shepherds of the flock, unwilling to call out sin for what it is. We have church communities splitting over this. And when we start watering down the gospel to avoid hurting people's feelings, we're doing a great injustice. And see, that's what the Pharisees and stuff at that time were doing. They were making it all about just an action. If you go to church on Sunday, you know, or in their case, if you go to the temple on the Sabbath, if you pray the right prayers, if you do this and that, you'll be fine. You've got nothing to worry about. You're Jewish. You're good. They weren't teaching them about actual holy living. They were just teaching them things that made themselves feel good and look good. And you know, one of the most loving things we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ is to remind people that God loves them and then also call them out of their sin. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are living a life of sin, we have a duty to them to call them out. And it doesn't mean you go bop them across the head or something like that. It's simply, hey, I see this in your life. I'm asking you, turn back to Jesus. And often we don't want to. If we truly believe what we say we believe, we would be crying out from the rooftops. Do we not understand that we have friends and family that we are quiet to, that we're unwilling to be bold like John, who are going to spend eternity in hell because we are not willing to tell the truth? Do we have that understanding? We do it because we're worried about offending them. We would rather just say, oh, it's okay, you do you, than telling them the full truth of what God expects out of us. By John calling them the brood of vipers, he was warning others of their danger. These are leaders who were sneaking in and catching people off guard. They were teaching what people wanted to hear. They were tickling their ears, and people didn't even realize that they were being led away from God. It tells us in verse 8, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. He is showing that the fruit needed to be consistent with someone who has repented and turned to God. Not just someone who said some words, not just someone who grew up Jewish at that time. That their lives should reflect God claiming the one thing about living in a, claiming one thing but living another life. Verse 9, I think, is very resonant in our society today. It says, I don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. The religious leaders of that time just assumed they were holy because they identified with Abraham, because they were his descendants. So they brought them under the safety of God's covenant in their eyes. John was pointing out to them, that's not how this works. Just being Jewish was not enough to make a person a true follower of God. In fact, he claims that these men had no more in common with God than what rocks do. You know, that goes for us today as well. Don't you think about this for a minute. How many people claim that they're Christian because they go to church? Or they claim to be a Christian because they grew up in a family that goes to church? Or because their grandparents took them occasionally. I've actually had someone say, I'm fine because my grandma prays for me daily. I've heard people say that they're a Christian because they were baptized as a child or because they prayed a prayer one day. But if you look at their life, it shows no reflection of Christ at all. They live a life so far away from Jesus that it's truly sad. There's no fruit in their life. We need to stop relying on our ancestors and what our grandparents and our parents believed. And we need to understand for salvation, it is a distinct relationship between you and God. He's the one that you need to have that relationship with. Not your grandparents having that relationship, not your parents having that relationship, not your wife having that relationship. It comes down to you yourself having that relationship. The leaders of that time believed just because of who they were safe. That's not how this works. God wants that personal with you. You know, in Galatians, it outlines what it looks like when we walk out of sync with God. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurities, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, enviness, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I have warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Can we say, ouch? Everything is covered in there. If we constantly seek those things and that's what our lives reflect, we have a problem. That's not true repentance. That's not changing our minds. True repentance produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5, 22 to 23, where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." It's about coming in agreement with God about the changes that we need to make in our lives. I'm not saying that we don't still make mistakes when we come to Him, that some of those things of the flesh will not pop up from time to time, but it will no longer be the things that we pursue. Instead, it will become the odd part of our life. We're all still going to get little moments of rage. We're all still going to have little moments of other things. But is it our ability to turn back to Jesus at that time and allow Him to continue working in our heart to transform us into those gifts that light out there if we have the Spirit? John gives a stern warning in the next verse. In verse 10, it says, "The axe is already at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He's reminding the people that God has judgment for those who live a life away from Him, for those who reject Him and don't turn to Him. He's blatantly stating it. I mean, openly and defiantly living life you know that goes against God doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it says at the end, He will cut it down. And there is an eternal fire that it goes to. In verse 11, He says, "I baptize you with the water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John is pointing to the people, to the coming Messiah, Jesus, just as we are called to do in our lives. We are called to point people to Jesus. And he is even saying that he's not worthy to remove the sandals of Jesus, which removing someone's sandals, if you guys remember from last year, is one of the lowliest things that someone could do, is to touch someone's feet. The last part of this verse is to show you that when Jesus came, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, the one who guides and directs us in life. Previous to that, the Holy Spirit would come down at times on the prophets and different leaders and so forth. But Jesus, what he's saying here is that Jesus is going to give us all the Holy Spirit who accept Christ as our personal Savior to help guide and direct us. The fire part, though, is to remind us that the Messiah is coming both as a Savior and a Judge. See, that first part there, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, those of us who are in Christ. But those of us who turn our backs on him have another thing that we have to face, and that is the final punishment. If we look at verse 12, it says, "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff will burn with fire that never goes out." He's talking about while we are on this side of heaven, we're going to live together with true believers, unbelievers, and the people of this world around us. But in the end, God will separate us. He is promising us that each one of us will face a day of judgment. And we have an option. We have a choice to make. Do we follow Jesus and have our eternal reward? Or do we understand that there is an eternal punishment for turning our backs on God? I want you to think about that. John was given the message of what Christ was coming to do. And it's not always fun to hear that. It's not always fun to preach that. But we know at the end of the day, there will be a day of judgment for us all. Are we going to be the wheat going into the barn? Or are we going to be the chaff that burns in the fire that never goes out? Which way is it going to be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Father, may we take your word seriously. Father, may we learn to what it means to truly repent and to turn to you. May our lives reflect that of you. May we show good fruit for what we do. Father, may we be an example to the people around us. And Father, I ask that this morning, if there's anyone who's been living a life away from you, that has been living a life of superficialness, that they may be convicted to the point of turning back to you, that they may have a desire to get their life in line with you, that they may be counted as the wheat in the barn and not the chaff that burns. Father, watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are near.
As you go out this week, I just want to challenge you guys to look back on your lives. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you living a life that's away from Jesus? God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.